Please be seated. You made it, Eldon. You got through that, man. You get a break. One more song. So here's another verse for you in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Last week I spoke on one verse, and that's verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. And I told you that because this is plural, in the days with tears and prayers and supplications, absolutely I think that the crowning moment of that verse is the cross, is the Garden of Gethsemane, but I think it's also speaking of his life, that this is how he prayed in those days, plural, with prayers, plural, with supplications, plurals, and loud cries and tears. I can look in my Bible and see where he cried over Jerusalem and he wept at different times. I think this is often his heart. I think this was often how he prayed. And it said he was heard because of his reverence, but he was heard, but he didn't get the answer he wanted that night in Gethsemane, where he said, "If it be your will, take this cup from me." But the cup was not taken from him. But he was heard. Verse 8 is our verse for today. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Confusing verse, confusing passage of Scripture for some. It just takes a little bit of digging, a little bit of studying. But you could see where it would be a bit confusing. The first phrase, although he was a son. And I'll just tell you, there are cults and other beliefs floating around, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, various ones, who say, although he was a son, meaning there are other small g gods floating around in heaven. He's not the only one. And that's just totally not what this passage is saying. Not at all. Although he was a son, he's not one of many in the respect that there are many small g gods up in heaven. It's saying this is his position. This is his stature. He is a son. You and I are sons and daughters of God. It's called anarthros. It's a phrase of quality. He's a plumber. He's a football player. He's a politician. Oh, that tells us something of his quality. And that's what he's saying here. He's a son. His position is son. He's not friend. He's not Jesus, a friend of God. He's not Jesus, a prophet. He's a son of all things. I have friends. I have co-workers. I have neighbors. But there isn't anything as close as a son or a daughter. That's what this is telling us. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, that's entitlement. That's who he is. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. That's defining him. Jesus, the Son of God. It's called a definite article. It is his title, his definition. It's who he is, the one and only, not one of the sons of God. He is the Son of God, the only Son of God. There are no other gods floating around heaven. He has no brothers. He is the Son of God. But in our verse, and it says, although he's a son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Although he's a son. In our culture today, We are hypergenderism. Because of all the sexuality, genderism, all the conversation in culture, gender is a huge deal in our culture. This is speaking of Jesus, a son. He was a male, he was a man, so rightfully so, a son. But I want us to think about this whole idea of a son, although he was a son. He still learned obedience through what he suffered. He still had the hard road to obedience. And I want us to know that we still travel that same road, although we are sons and daughters of his. And I want us to know, as you look in your Bible, and all the Bibles have this now, if it says, although you are a son, I love you like a son, and then there's a footnote down at the bottom that says, sons and daughters, because we're so keyed into gender. And the Greek word here is huioi. It's a son. It's a son. It's not a son or a daughter. It's a son. And I want you to rise above that and to know that if you're reading a passage and it talks about how beautiful you are as a son, I just want you to roll with that. There are times he says sons and daughters, but in the Bible, if you were a son, that was a high quality, a high standing. And you can read the context and see that he's talking about children, or it includes everybody. But in the Bible, in these days, when you had a son or sons, for whatever reason, you had a treasure. And when he speaks to this room of people, if he should refer to us as sons, it's not at all demeaning you women. He is elevating you to son. So read past that. Be bigger than all this genderism that's going on. And just know that you are being complimented in the biggest way if you are lumped in to this idea of a son. So for instance, let's just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now this will be very, very clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. He's talking about, right, our passage, don't be unequally yoked. Don't be in partnership. Don't be in fellowship. Don't be in one accord. Don't be with an unbeliever. What agreement has the temple of God, and that's us, we are the temple of God. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of God. And he quotes here, I will make my dwelling among them and will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So very plainly there, he's talking to the temple, he's talking to us, and he quotes that Old Testament passage, and he just says, you are sons and daughters to me. New Testament church, I'm going to quote you some Leviticus here. You are my sons and my daughters. You are the temple of the living God. If you move over to Hebrews chapter 12, a little bit different. Hebrews chapter 12, he's talking about discipline, and he's really talking about suffering. He's really talking about hardship. He's really talking about life has gotten really hard for you. And where it may seem like suffering on the one hand, it's discipline or training on the other. And that's sort of my story right now. It's been some of yours. I'm looking at this physical disruption as training. And he says in verse 7, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Well, what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and lived? So, he calls us sons, and then he calls us children, and it's for all of us. But you see the term. He's just using the term sons to include everybody. But as a beloved son or daughter, he still disciplines. Jesus, although he was a son, although he was in that category, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And he suffered a lot of things through his life. It wasn't just the cross, he suffered. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Throughout Jesus' life, if you can think through the Gospels, if you can think through some of his life, it won't take you long to think, man, that would have been pretty tough. If your brothers and sisters thought you were crazy, that would be hard to be a Christian, and your brothers and sisters go, man, you are absolutely nuts out of your mind. Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah, and he was told, hey, the Pharisees said to him, we're not an illegitimate son. We're not the son of adultery. Ooh, put yourself in that place. They just said, man, you're an illegitimate child. What are you talking about? Mary was pregnant. Your dad, they weren't even married yet, man. You're the son of adultery, and you're claiming to be the Messiah? Come on, they laughed in his face. Jesus suffered humiliation. Jesus suffered things that we suffer every day. So when we come to Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start at verse 14. And I'm going to say that some of this suffering that it talks about isn't just dying on a cross. It's not just being made fun of. It's suffering of any kind. I'll show you what I mean. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, there you are. You were just called sons again. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons. Now, that's a compliment, ladies. That's a compliment to you. If you're led by the Spirit of God, if He dwells in you, you are a beloved Son of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You don't have to worry about falling back in fear. Oh, falling back. That's not the spirit that's in you, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons. There you are again. You are adopted as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and I pray and trust that everyone in this room right now can say, yes, the Holy Spirit in me confirms inside of me, not in my mind, in my spirit inside of me, the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit We are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. We have an inheritance. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We're all going to inherit the kingdom. Christ gets the kingdom. Christ gets it all, and we are with Him. We get it all, and then we will all kneel down as Christ gives it to the Father. He turns the kingdom over to the Father. We are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Now that's a problem for me and you. If we read this suffering as physical beatings, death, or torture in some way, that's a problem, because most of us here in America are not going to suffer that. We're not. Matter of fact, most of Christians throughout the world are not going to suffer physically as Christ did. Many are. There are Christians killed every day for their faith. But if that only refers to those who suffer physically, most of us aren't included. So I'm going to say that this suffering was like Christ's suffering throughout, particularly those last 3 years of His life. Let's see if that holds true in this scripture. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this... Sufferings, plural. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation, all of creation, that's all of creation, everything created, earth, sky, clouds, trees, grass, humans, all of creation waits with eager longing for the revelation or the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So, you know the story. I don't have to read it to you. But when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, right? They fell. They were sent out of the garden. And at that time, God cursed the ground. He cursed creation. He cursed all things. Creation was cursed. They were in a beautiful garden that produced continuously over and over and over and over. And now they sinned and they've been changed. Their whole nature is changed and they were sent out. And as their whole nature was changed, they are now sinners. Now the ground, the creation, will have thorns and briars. It'll be toilsome work just to get that ground to bear fruit. The nature of creation was changed as well. So all of creation... all of creation, men, women, children, ground, earth, sky, all groans inwardly, waiting for the revealing of us, the sons of God, the children of God, sons and daughters. Because when we are revealed and transformed, God will redeem creation too. There will be a new heaven and new earth, and He will come back. But we go first. We are revealed. We're transformed. And then new earth. Everything else is transformed then, after. So, rightly so, the creation, all of creation, is groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So creation is personified as a person, but it's all creation is groaning. It's groaning. It's broken, waiting for us to be revealed. I don't hear it groaning. I don't hear those mountains crying out, oh! But it's groaning. It's aching. It's not functioning right. Earth is not functioning as it could and it would. And it groans. I don't know, maybe earthquakes, maybe volcanoes. I don't know. But it says, personification, all creation groans, waiting for us to be revealed. So it can be set free, it says. It's in futility now. Creation, planet Earth, is broken. God is in control. God is in control of planet Earth. Don't let anyone scare you with the condition of planet Earth. God has it in his back pocket. At exact the right moment, God will reveal us and transform this planet Earth back to the original plan. But for now, this is key. Remember this. Verse 22, whole creation is groaning together, pains of childbirth. It's suffering. It's suffering. And not only the creation, verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. So these first believers, those are the first fruits of the Spirit, and now us in a progression, we groan inwardly. Inwardly, I ache. Inwardly, my soul and spirit groan. They ache. They suffer. Why? Because he just told them. He just told them in chapter 7. With my mind, man, I love the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I want to do right. I want to be sparkling for Jesus. I love Jesus, and I have His Spirit in me, and my mind just continually goes to Him, but my body, it's broken, and it continually wants to take me places I don't want to go. And sometimes I have tumors. Sometimes I see double. Sometimes my body just craves things I shouldn't be craving. And I have this war going on inside of me. This is exactly what Paul just said in verse 7. And so inwardly, I groan, waiting for the redemption of this body so that I quit fighting myself. I groan inwardly. You don't hear me. I just ache inside of me to be who I want to be. And my body just seems to be dragging its feet. And so, you and I, as children of God, with the Spirit living in us, knowing, loving our Lord, groan inwardly. Years ago, when I was just a young Christian, I used to ache. And I used to pray this way, and I remember it. I can see myself praying, I want to get over the hump. I want to get over the hump, Lord. I mean, I want to be like this old guy at church or that old lady at church or this person. I want to get over the hump to where I'm just like really loving this stuff, like I'm really getting it, and I found my groove, and I'm just like, woohoo, this is easy, this is great, let's go surfing for Jesus. I'm over the hump, and I'm still groaning because I'm still fighting myself. I'm still fighting this body. And we do a lot of good things, but man, I am ready for this battle to be over. I'm ready to quit visiting you in the hospital. I'm ready to quit going to the hospital. I'm ready to hear no more stories about addiction, to hear no more divorces, I'm ready for that to all be over. In our spirits, we want so much better than that, but our bodies take us in bad places. And I'm ready for this to be over. So are you. We ourselves who have the first fruits, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. It's like you've adopted a child in China and the papers are signed and they're your child. And all you got to do is go get that child. All you got to do is set the plane tickets, get the motel room. On this date, you pick up your child. He is yours. That's where we are. We're here. In China, waiting for our Father to come and get us, groaning, waiting for Him. Tired of this. Tired of living in this orphanage. I want a bed. I want a house. I want a parent. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, and we are weak. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So let me get this straight. Creation is groaning, all the earth, the planet is groaning, it's broken. We groan, and the Spirit in us, who prays to God for us, because we're so weak and broken, we don't even half the time know how to pray correctly. So the Spirit in us prays with groans as well. He's groaning. Too deep for words. This is not tongues. This is not tongues. This is groans. The planet, me, and the Holy Spirit in me going to God. And God knows what the Spirit is saying. They connect. I'm so broken, I don't even pray right. But the Holy Spirit knows. God knows. And He prays for us with groans. Oh, Lord, help this guy, please. He's not suffering. I'm suffering. Oh, you want this verse, don't you? The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts, He knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit intercedes for us with groans. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He knew you. He knew you before. He also predestined, that means your destination is predetermined, to be conformed to the image of God. That's your destination, to be made in the image of God. He knew you way before, and He set a destination for you. I'm going to make you to look like My Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. and sisters. And those whom he predestined, I'm going to make you like Jesus, so I've called you. And those whom he called, I've justified you, I've made you right with me. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Past tense. You have an inheritance. You will get the kingdom with your Savior Jesus. You will be here with me. All things work together for good. Not everything is good. Don't read that way. Everything is good. No, I didn't say that. What it says is all things come together, work together for good. So my suffering now, my double vision, my doctor's appointments, my scared to death one night wondering with my wife, is this it, baby? Is this where the road ends for this team? All this, it works with what happened last year. It works with what happened with my childhood growing up. It works with divorces in my past. It works with arrests, with humiliation, with disrespect. It works with all my brokenness. It works with all the good. It all works together for the good. It all works together to make me like Jesus. Everything about you works together, sufferings and the good. It all boils into this pot and makes you pop out looking like Jesus. Don't you regret. Don't you throw yourself under the bus for a minute. Because the Redeemer works everything for the good, including your suffering. And you are suffering. What then shall we say to these things? What are you going to say? What's in your history that you hate? What's in your history that embarrasses you to talk about? What's in your history that suffering, that hurt? What's the deepest hurt of your past? God says, hey, let me throw that in the pot. Because I've already determined I'm going to make you like Jesus. And it's part of the mix. It's part of that beautiful, soupy stew. I'm going to make you like Jesus. What do we have to say to that? If God is for us, who could be against us? If it's so disgusting in our past, but God says, no, I'm actually going to use that to make you look like Jesus, who can be against us? Who's going to hold that over your head? Who's going to carry that on into the future and hate you forever? Well, they might. But let me just tell you, Jesus is going to use it all. Everything is going to build you to look like Jesus. If God's for us, who can be against us? If your suffering goes into that pot, creation's groaning, but it's all part of the plan. Inwardly, I groan. I have the Holy Spirit. I groan in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit even groans for me. It's all this suffering, all this inner turmoil, it's building me to look like Jesus. And what then shall we say? If God is for us, who in the world can stop that? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things, everything we need to look like Jesus, predestined to be conformed to the look like, to the image of Jesus? He's going to give you everything you need, good, suffering, whatever. And who's going to stop that? Who will bring any charge against God's elect. Who's going to bring a charge against you? If God is making heavenly, glorious soup, it is God who justifies. He's the only one who justifies. Who's going to condemn? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died? More than that, who was raised? Who's at the right hand? Who is interceding for us? Is he going to condemn? He's my lawyer. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that's troubles, or distresses? You see, these are sufferings, and they're not just physical sufferings. What will separate us? Tribulation, trouble, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or a sword. As is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That day is coming to America. Oh, not slaughtered literally. You can only be slaughtered once. He says, we're slaughtered all day long. No, you're slaughtered on the altar of culture who hates Christianity. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, or powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all of creation, remember, it groans, it's waiting, and there is nothing out there able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. Everything about you from this day past goes into the pot to make you look like Jesus. Everything. And you have an advocate, an intercessory advocate, a lawyer, Jesus, who didn't just go to court with you. He happened to die for you. He'll never let you go. You have a God the Father who came up with this plan. Everything about who you are is going to go to make you look like Jesus. Conform to his image. And your sufferings are definitely part of that. So our Savior, although he was a son, learned obedience through what he suffered. That means he took obedience to the max through his suffering. Obedience is learned through suffering. Next week. What's in your past that you hate? What's in your past that you could rewrite? If you could, I'd just erase that right out of my life. What's the hardest suffering moment you'd say, that was all pain, all worthless? I wish I'd have never done that. I wish I'd have never fell. That suffering happened and I fell. My response was awful. My response was despicable. I sinned so bad. I didn't handle it well. It all goes into the pot. It'll break you. It'll crush you. It'll make new wine out of you. And you will learn to obey through your suffering. You will look back on it and realize there is nothing that will stop me from being made like Jesus. My God has taken care of that. My Savior, my advocate, died on the cross, who intercedes right now intercedes. He's making sure of that. There's nothing going to pull you away from the love of God in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, we're going the other way. We're making you into new wine. I don't want to miss a drop of this last month. I don't want to miss one single lesson of this last month. He's making me into new wine. It's not a sermon. It's not a book. It's suffering. Suffering. If that's what it takes to move us up a little closer to be like Jesus, because we're dragging our feet. You know, Hebrews said, right? By now you ought to be teachers, but you're so sluggish. You're so dull of hearing. Same word. If you won't help yourself, I will help you be like Jesus. That's exactly what he said. Sometimes, one man put it this way, suffering is a great teacher. Suffering is a great teacher. And I've looked over this last month and I've seen some things we handled pretty well. And quite honestly, some things I've repented of. I've asked him to forgive me for. Because it'll take you out on the edge where you haven't been when everything's well. It'll really turn the light on high beams on who you are when we suffer. That's okay. If God's for you, who can be against you? He's making us into new wine. Let him have it. Let him have you. Just go ahead. He loves you. He loves you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you. You are so faithful to us. You are so loving. I thank you. I thank you for this last month. What's ahead? I don't even know what's ahead, Lord. But I trust you. I trust you. Lord, I want to learn obedience through this. Many of my brothers and sisters here have been through the fire worse than I have. They've lost their loved ones. They've been through the surgeries. They've been closer to death on that operating table than I'll ever be. Lord, we want to maximize the suffering. If I'm going to suffer, Lord, I've got to have every drop you have for me. I've got to see you crystal clear. That's our cry this morning. If you're for us, if you've given us your own son and you're going to graciously give us everything we need to look like Jesus, have your way, Lord. Have your way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Creation groans, aches for redemption. Said that me and you, the Spirit in us, we ache. We ache for what's going on. And the Holy Spirit cries inwardly, groans. Here's something that'll make you groan. This was an ugly, black week for America, this last week. It's Martin Luther King Day. It was Roe versus Wade Day. And New York State passed legislation. It is on the books that a lady in New York can abort her child at 9 months, anytime. And then typically what happens when those that go to full term is they let the head of the baby come out and they kill the child and then they deliver the body, and it's technically an abortion. They can now, at any point, and the definition is for health reasons, but the health of the woman is specified as financial, social, physical, or psychological health. So financial health is if you are in your last week and you decide, I can't afford it. I can't do this. Boom, done. Psychologically, oh man, I just don't see how I'm going to do this. I'm just coming apart at the seams, done. It's called Justice for Women. New York lit up the spires on the new World Trade Center they just built. Lit up the spires pink as Justice for Women. And the justice part is that if a woman is pregnant and the man decides at 8 months, I can't do this, I'm out of here, she's left with the baby, and that's unjust. So now she can get rid of that baby at any time. With its head coming out, they can kill that child and deliver the rest of the baby. And same day, same week, they passed legislation in New York. Conversion therapy is now illegal. You don't know what conversion therapy is. That means you can no longer counsel a transgender homosexual person to revert back, to go back. It's illegal to do that now in New York. Well, I would say to myself, if a transgender homosexual is really struggling mentally and they go to a counselor, they're giving that counselor room to talk to them, right? And maybe even if they do their homework, they go to a counselor who is pro. So who is this conversion therapy really going to affect? More than anything, it's going to affect the church. More than anything, it will branch itself out to say, you can't preach against that anymore. That's conversion therapy. That should make us groan. Those unborn babies are groaning as they stick those knives into the back of their skull. They're groaning. Creation aches to see us murdering. It broke my heart. It broke my soul. At state one, there would be more to follow. It will spread across America like a plague. And when God decides for America to ante up, we will all ante up together. That should make you groan. As we wait for the redemption of our bodies. Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. See you guys. Be careful this week.